Well, good morning.
Well,
we are starting chapter 10, but I'm going to go back and review. If you look the last three verses of chapter 9, if you look carefully, there really is a connection. You know, the chapter divisions are not inspired. So you could, the last part of 9 is really an introduction to chapter 10. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today here. Okay, so I labeled this section. The new verses for today are, the label I have for this is that Israel sought salvation through the wrong means. And we're going to see, and this is, as Jim mentioned, this is Israel's constant issue, if you will. They want to show God how righteous they are. They want to show God how they can obey his laws. But is that the way to salvation? Is that the way to righteousness? And we're going to see it's not. Okay, so let's. So what I did here is this is kind of a combination of Hal Malloy's notes and Ron Merriman's, and it just kind of concludes. And some have kind of scratched their head and say, "Boy, look at the end. Look at the statements at the end of chapter 9. That they contrast the Gentiles and the Gentile. If you had to characterize the Gentiles as we see in Romans chapter." One, about the middle part of Romans chapter 1 thereabouts, it talks about the Gentiles and how they hated God, they didn't walk after God, they never sought God. Well, the Jew, on the other hand, they're full on, right? They got the regalia, they got the everything, all this wonderful thing, and they're going hard at it to seek after God. But the irony of the thing is, the Gentiles, by faith, arrived at the right end. So that's kind of Paul's message. So a couple of summary points here. Israel stumbles while the Gentiles are declared righteous. That's one contrast. Another contrast, the Gentiles did not actively pursue righteousness, but attain righteousness out of a source of faith. And that's kind of the key. I find in talking with people about knowing the Lord Jesus, getting them off things they have to do. I want to show God that I'm good. I want to show God something. Well, you can't show God anything. What you can show God is your sin. But, you know, he has a solution for that. It's to believe him. So on the contrary to the Gentiles, the Israelites pursued after a law. And sometimes it was God's law. Sometimes it was a derivative of God's law. But they never pursued himself, never pursued the person. A couple other points along this, that they were not pursuing after righteousness, the true righteousness that comes from God. They were pursuing a law that would give them righteousness. And we're going to see this in more detail as we get into the reviewing verses 30, 31, 32, and 33. Okay, so let's start into it. So 33, so you know, Paul starts this out, as he does many places. You know, what shall we say then? What conclusion shall we come to? And he starts off, the Gentiles who did not, it's a continuous idea, cannot continuously pursue righteousness, and pursue here is to follow hard after. The idea is that the Gentiles did not continuously go after the righteousness like the Jews did. They were slackers. And according to the Jews, they were slackers. You know, we're following this pot. We know we're doing all this good stuff. What are you guys doing? You're doing nothing. I mean, it was, you know, they had to, you know, if you look in Scripture, to be a non-Jew was to be a nothing, right? And they got the crumbs, you know, the story about getting the crumbs. Can I just, the crumbs from the droppings, you know, a non-Jew, pretty amazing. The Gentiles were not the ones characterized by a steady or continuous pursuit of righteousness. But they attained righteousness. And how did they do that? They attained a righteousness which is out of a source of faith. And we see that in many, many verses. I think last week I shared a whole bunch of verses, but this is one of many. For we maintain that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith apart from works of the law. So that's how God declares a person righteous, not by his actions, not by what he does for God, but what he believes about God. He believes what God has told him about himself and about his son. Okay, on to 31. So here's the contrast, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. So they didn't pursue righteousness. That's the contrast here. Pursue is to go earnestly after something, diligently. It's present tense. And whenever we see a present tense, it's the idea of it's continually going on. They were continually pursuing day after day, hour after hour. And if you look, you know, if you look at any of the, even in today, right, you look at the very religious, zealous Jews today, they have every bit of garb. If you watch programs that describe some of their lives, and just preparing for the Sabbath, Shabbat, the wife, if you're a Jewish mother, your preparation for that day is incredible. I watch these ladies, and this incredible meal they prepare for Sabbath, because they can't cook anything on the Sabbath. They work as hard as they can work. I kind of wonder if they didn't keep more of the food for later on. That's what I would do, but I don't know. Anyway, they prepare this fabulous meal that they can't cook in the day, so they prepare all this food. They're working really hard, earnestly working, pursuing constantly. So that's kind of the picture. Israel was continually pursuing, and read carefully, a law of righteousness. They were not pursuing righteousness. They were pursuing a law. And that's interesting here. And they're pursuing after a law, and they believe that a law, and that's, it's an interesting, we talk with people sometimes, they say, well, what can I do to please God? Come to church every Sunday? Do this, do that? They want a system or a law or something to do. And God says, no, I don't want that. I want you to believe what I've said. That's what he wants. So they're pursuing that. And then this is a good example. This is where Christ was asked a question. And someone came to him and said, teacher, what good thing, what law, what good thing? Give me a good thing. Give me one thing I can do that'll really get me going, that I may attain eternal life. Actually, that's kind of an insult if you think about that. You do one thing, one little, you know, knit, and that's going to get you eternal life when the God of the universe says, I want to know you. I want you to know me. He wants a relationship, and you want a thing, a good thing. Pretty interesting. So the pursuit was after a law by which they thought through self-effort, and they hoped could attain righteousness. So that was their mindset. Some of these comments are from our brother Hal. Okay, so go on. Last part. But they did not arrive at that law. And we're going to find, hold on, before I get ahead of myself here, they're going to find, can they find that law? Is it possible to find a law that will make you righteous before God? You know the answer, but anyway. So can they arrive at that place? Means to attain. Can they arrive at that law? So we have the negative of to arrive or attain. So two other translations, rendering. Amplified Bible has it. They actually did not succeed in fulfilling the law, or Wiest has it, they did not attain, arrive at that law, it remained out of their reach. So Israel never reached or arrived at a law which through self-effort would produce righteousness. And the reason there was no such law, there's no law. Is sinful man with a sinful nature, is he able to produce a law that can please a righteous God and he can attain righteousness? He can't do that. It's impossible. So there's no such law, even though they try to make it into a law or create a law. Okay, on to 32a. So this, it kind of divides, verse 32 divides into one section with one thought and then divides another thought. So this is the answer to the previous verses. Why? So Paul asks a question and he answers it. Because it was not by faith. It was not by is ek, out of as a source. It was not. Israel did not pursue righteousness out of a source of faith. That's what they did not do. So Israel's pursuit of righteousness was not out of, just what I said. It must be out of faith per many verses. Once is one of many. Therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith. That's how we're declared righteous. Not by our works, but by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mechanism. And that's what they missed. That's the paradox. The Jews missed it and stumbled. The Gentiles, even though they were not seeking God, when they realized, when they heard the gospel, they responded. Okay, so then here's a second part of 32, kind of coupled with 33. They stumbled at the stone of stumbling, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion," and so on. So they stumbled, and this is kind of an interesting word. It's the idea to be surprised. I know you strike something by it, you're surprised by it. I give the example of, you know, if you ever had the occasion to walk into a sliding glass door, you say, "Where did that come from?" You bang into it. Hopefully you don't go through it. There are people that have done that in the hospital right after that, but you're surprised by it. That's the surprise. They stumble. It was a surprise. They're working hard, and they're surprised when they surprised by this stumbling over a stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling. And the stone of stumbling, you know, I kind of thought about what's the best way to describe that stone of stumbling. Well, actually, it's pretty easy. It's basically the gospel message. It's the person, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. That's what they stumbled over. They didn't want that. They wanted something for themselves to do. God in his sovereignty has allowed Israel to walk right into the cross and strike against it, if you will. And so then it goes on, and then it quotes, this will be a quote from Isaiah 28, I believe. It says, "Behold," or "Lo and behold," and in the context of Isaiah 28, it says, the person speaking is the Lord God. "I, the Lord God, lay," and the idea is to put or to place or to set, present tense. So he's laid this, so what has he done here? He's laid in Zion, and I talked last week, there's Zion's is kind of this term that you read and say, "Well, what is Zion?" What's, you know, it's sometimes it's Jerusalem or the mountains around Jerusalem, but kind of a summary may be that Zion has come to symbolize the aspirations and hope of God's children. So the verse says, "I place a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." So God, in his grace, put his very Son in the midst of Israel, if you will. Born a virgin, he placed his Son there, and they stumbled over him. That's kind of the idea. So God placed Christ in Israel. There was both a stumbling aspect to this, an offense aspect. So the stumbling aspect we just talked about is this tripping or being surprised by what happened. And the offense is the idea of a snare or a trap. A hindrance to others. So they both stumbled and they were and the message of the cross was offensive to them. And then at last week, then I had a lot more, I had a whole other chart, but I decided to kind of cut it short. So the bottom line here is that, "And he who believes," the last part of the verse, 33, "and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." So no disappointment, no shame. When you trust in the Lord Jesus, even though it's you know, for Israel, it's different. You had this system to attain righteousness, but that's not God's way. There's no disappointment in believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that leads well into the beginning of chapter 10. Okay, chapter 10, the first three verses. "Brethren," if you know, I highlighted the theirs and the thems, and that's basically, it's in the context, it's the nation of Israel. But in a larger context, it's all men and women outside of Jesus Christ. It's Paul's desire. He has a strong desire for his brother, his kinsman, has a strong desire. But it's actually, this is, you know, chapter 10, and I know you're very familiar with it. If you read it, it has some wonderful things to say. And this is just the beginning of that. But so this is, think of that as in Israel, in the immediate context, but all men outside of Christ in the larger context. So now a couple of little bullet points here. Now in this chapter 10, we expand, happened to Israel, but it's true and the only way of salvation for anyone at any time. And then chapter 10 expands in the last part, 30 through 33. Righteousness is by faith for both the Jew and the Gentile. So that theme started in chapter 9 at the end, and we're going to carry it over into to chapter 10. Okay. "Brethren," so here again he starts off, he's, you know, many verses, I forgot the count, but quite a few verses he addresses the believers. In many books that Paul writes, he addresses the believers he's writing to. In this case, he says, "Brethren," or Adelphos, "brothers," or near kinsmen, the community of believers. He used 18 times in Romans here. It's a term of endearment, indicates his affection for the believers in the local church at Rome. So now he's going to tell them what's on Paul's heart here. Based upon, he already covered a little bit of that, what's on his heart here? Now Paul tells us that, as he did in Romans 9:2, I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart for my Israelite kinsmen. And then he makes this statement. Now Paul, he will shift from dealing with Israel. He talked about their past situation when they were in the land, and then he talked about the future situation for the remnant. Now he's going to talk about the present situation for Jews in that time he wrote this. So here he starts off. So it's kind of a compound idea, my heart's desire and my prayer. So my heart's desire first. So if you look at that, that's the idea of goodwill, good pleasure, good intent, gracious purposes. He has this desire in his heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Consuming desire of my heart, we surrenders it. With all my heart's desire and goodwill, from the Amplified. So if you go back to Romans, early part of Romans 9, we see, I could wish, or better, I pray, that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And just to remind you, from we said this before, you know, that's a prayer that God can answer, because he actually says, you know, it's impossible. That's impossible for that. You know, once you're in Christ, it's a done deal. I'm trying to think of the verse, and it escapes me at the moment. Anyway, he couldn't answer that prayer. But Paul was willing to pray it, though. Anyway, so we have my desire, and now my prayer to God. So my prayer actually didn't show up that many times. You know, when I study, I try to see, where does that phrase or sentence occur in other passages? Well, it doesn't occur too many times in the New Testament, but it does occur a bunch of times in the Psalms. So I have a couple here in Psalm 66. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. And you know, my takeaway from this was that this, the confidence, God has heard my prayer. I thought that if you get that, you know, I prayed, God has heard my prayer. I think that's such an encouraging, God has heard my prayer. And that's how Paul delivered it. He knew that God would hear his prayer, and we can be the same way as believers. God hears our prayers. What he does about our prayers is more the issue. It may not be to our liking, but he does answer every prayer. That's kind of one of those trick questions that, I'm not sure if Mike has used that one, but anyway, that's the trick question we say, does God answer prayer? For a believer, he does. Okay. All right. So Paul puts, so Newell has it here, Paul puts his wishes or desires to into prayer, in which all spiritual longing should end. I was trying to think of a verse from Philippians that kind of I got reminded of here. You know, it talks about be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And I like the little paraphrase of that, you know, stop, you know, put all your anxiety into prayer. And that's kind of the picture here too. Put all your anxiety into prayer. And so Paul's desire and prayer to God was all about his brothers in the flesh. Is for their Israel's salvation, on behalf of them, with a view to their salvation. So that's what Paul was burdened for his brothers. And actually, in the larger application, he's concerned for all men. In the larger application. Okay, for I testify. I testify about them, Israel. I know, I like what Marion said, I know their trouble. It's sort of like if you're, you know, in a certain sport or you're a certain group of people or wherever, a certain community, and you say, I know that because I was part of them. I was part of them. I know how they think. That's what Paul's saying. I know their trouble because I was one of them. So Paul's going to kind of delineate. He says, you know, we're going to talk about being zealous for God. He's going to describe, and we know from many passages, he was zealous for God. He was the zealous of zealots. And he's going to say, well, you know, that was me. And I came out of Israel, and Israel was zealous. But you know what? I gave that all up for Christ. That all was filthy. It's all filthy rags. I was so zealous. Israel's zealous. But you know, the bottom line is, it's rubbish. Okay. I testify. Frequently used to bear witness. Martireo. So Paul could witness accurately about Israel because he was one of them. And this is just a little snippet from a verse. For from my youth up was spent among my own nation, Israel, at Jerusalem. That's kind of in a larger context. They have a zeal for God. For I testify they have a zeal for God, Israel. They have to hold and implying continuous possession. So we're going to see here that they have, so it's going on continuously. It wasn't just a one-time thing. In the present tense, until they continuously had a zeal for God. Okay. Okay, and zeal here is the word, it's almost a translate, anyway, they use the same Greek word and moved it to English, right? Extremely eager desire or seeking. It could be good or bad. You know, Christ was zealous about things righteously. Okay. So notice it has an object here, though. And the object, zeal for God, there's the object. Paul had a zeal for God before he was converted. So what did his zeal look like before he was converted? And most of you guys know this. In Philippians 3:6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. You know, it seems like when you look at how zeal is used, it always kind of has a connection to some action or something I did. So zeal here produced the persecution of the believing church. And then another passage in Galatians 1:14, I more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. So here, that being zealous, he followed every jot and tittle of what a Jew did. He was the Jew of Jews. But following his conversion, but whatever things were gained to me, those I've counted lost for the sake of Christ. So all those things I gained, all that zealousness, I've counted it as a loss. It was a lost cause. Okay, so now we're going to move to the last part that's going to tell us why, for I testify about them, they had a zeal for God, but, so this is going to tell us the error they had. But not in according with knowledge. But I had a zeal, not in according with knowledge. I've always kind of liked this verse. It's one of the ones, you know, I became a believer later in life. It's one of the verses that just really struck me because I wanted to know the truth. We're talking about truth in Sunday school today a lot. I wanted to know the truth. And along the way in my growth in my Christian life, certain things came along. I always came back. Something from God according to knowledge? Is that something that God has said in his word? And, you know, you can get off on different, certain, like, books, you know, there's all kind of crazy books they write about different fads in the Christian life and different things happen, and you kind of go after that. Well, some things, I took some trails off here, some trails off there, and said, no, that's not according to knowledge. What's in Scripture is I need to follow that. This knowledge is characterized by the following. Actually, what's interesting is, and this is kind of a neat word, this particular word for knowledge, it's an intensified word. The basic word is gnosis, or gnosis, and there's an epi on the front, so it intensifies that word. So this word is the idea of involvement and a greater participation by the knower in the object. The knower, he's taking that knowledge and applying it within himself. So a couple of verses that kind of demonstrate that. And this I pray, that your love abound still more and more in real knowledge, epinosis knowledge, and all discernment. And another verse, this is not the same epinosis, but it's just gnosis, but I think it speaks to the point that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So this knowledge, you move, I like what my brother Hal said, this knowledge is appropriated by faith. Your epinosis is where you're involved in that knowledge. It's not just knowing something, it's being involved with it and believing it. That's what epinosis. So they didn't really... I testify about them. They had a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They didn't have that epinosis knowledge of God. They were in error. So a couple more points. Israel was not zealous about truly knowing God. If you think about it, just look at their history. Were they truly seeking God? There were some, but many were not. So, and then we read in chapter 9, we saw they were pursuing after a law, right? We just covered that, after the golden law, right? They pursued after a law by which, through the self-effort, they hoped would attain righteousness. The Jewish zeal was not in accordance with knowledge. We just saw that. They were ignorant of God's plan for righteousness. They were ignorant of God's purpose in Jesus Christ. So now in verse 3, he's going to explain three things, three aspects of a true relationship with God and how Israel fell short of that. Okay, verse 3. So three things. The first thing is, for not knowing about God's righteousness. So they really did not know about his righteousness because on the whole, they had not come to faith in him. They had not come to know who he was. So they didn't know about his righteousness, because we're going to see that God's righteousness is only comes to us by faith. And it comes to us, and we have a verse that says that, by knowledge of his work on the cross. Not knowing about is that to be ignorant of, unacquainted with. So Israel was in a state of continual ignorance of God's righteousness. And you say, well, how is that possible? I mean, you think, wait a minute. You know, but what we saw, okay, so here's a verse that really kind of nails it down. And we said this way back 2 years ago in Romans 1:16, the A part. For I am not ashamed, and there's some more to that. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And this is the message that Paul preached many times when he went out on his missionary journeys. And to every Jew that would listen, he'd go in the synagogues, he would tell them about the righteousness that comes by faith. And it comes by faith in knowing about what Christ has done on the cross. And then here's another message he preached, and they forgot about Abraham, right? How did Abraham become righteous? For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So righteousness can only come through faith in what God has told us about his son in the gospel. That's how righteousness comes. There's no other way for it to come, not by any actions of man. And that's what Israel stumbled over, and that's what they didn't know about. So point two, seeking. So it's interesting. They didn't know about God's righteousness. So it's kind of another ironic thing. So what did they do? They puffed up their righteousness. I don't know about this righteousness, so I'm going to puff myself up and I'll become the center of righteousness. Okay, so that's kind of seeking to establish their own righteousness. It's the idea to, actually, I got a couple of things that weren't connected here. To seek in the sense of endeavor, to try, to gain, to strive, with the idea of earnest and anxiety. In our case, it was to establish, seeking to establish their own right. They want to establish themselves. That's what they focused on. That's what they endeavored to do. That their striving effort was all to do that, to establish their righteousness. So, and this is another continuous action. So there's a conjunction or a connection, if you will. They had the continuous action of not knowing about God, coupled with the continuous action, and I didn't get there. The action, the continuous action of not know, and trying to establish themselves, so that they don't know about God continuously, and they're trying to establish themselves continuously. Okay, so the ignorance of God's righteousness has resulted in Israel seeking their own righteousness. They sought to earn righteousness by keeping the law. Okay. All right, so the third point, so that we've had, they didn't know about God's righteousness, they wanted to establish their own righteousness, and now They didn't subject themselves to God's righteousness. And this is a word, hupopotasso, and actually it's a military term, and so it's the idea. It's the idea of subordination, and the idea here is that like a soldier in a battalion is under the command of his officer, he lines up under, if you will, the command of his officer, puts himself under the orders that he gives him. So Israel did not line themselves up under who God was because they didn't know him. Okay, so I thought in contrast to that, when it's all said and done, from Philippians 2:10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth. So a time will come that everyone will line themselves up under the Lord Jesus. Okay, so I have a short little two charts on final thoughts. First chart is, this is kind of a summary of what we just talked about, the first three verses of chapter 10. So Israel missed salvation because of self-righteousness. So we're just going to go through what the verses said. Their zeal for God was improper. They were ignorant of God's way for righteousness. They strived to establish their own righteousness. They would not line up under God's righteousness. And then this one we didn't cover. It's coming next week. They failed to recognize the ultimate goal of the law was to bring them to Christ. So I thought I would just end today by just a thought here, thinking about God's righteousness and my own righteousness and God's way for righteousness. And there wasn't any better thing I could do. I could try to get quotes and this and that than just to take a piece of scripture here. And this is just, we've been studying Philippians in Sunday school. So here's a verse we studied recently. Philippians 3:8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, not even one little bit. That's my... So he doesn't want our righteousness. That cannot be any part of our what we bring to the Lord. We bring our sins, we bring our belief to him, but not our righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So that's the message that Israel missed, that righteousness comes by faith. And that was such a stumbling block to them. Actually, Mike's going to pick up next week and carry on in chapter 10. There's a lot of good stuff to come. So let's close. We thank you, Father. We thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord, for your wonderful life. We thank you for your desire for men to know you, and for the Apostle Paul, how you gave him such a ministry in your word. And also in the life of his fellow countrymen, he has such a desire for their salvation. We ask it in your name. Amen.